few days ago, I was reading, came upon one of those statements that uses a lot of words but says absolutely nothing, while still trying to give the impression of the idea that the Lord's Supper ought to be a meal rather than just the observance that we use in our own worship today. And of course, that prompted some thoughts, and I read several of the comments from various ones that I'm associated with and friends with, and others I've never heard of. And there were just a number of comments that went along with this idea that we're not doing enough in the sense of a meal and fellowship with the Lord's Supper in order to match what was happening in the first century. And they look to the various instances in the Gospels that talk about the Lord's Supper and the institution of it and say they were eating a meal when that was done. And then they turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and emphasize how if there wasn't some idea that it was a meal, then why did the Corinthian brethren go too far with that meal? And so, thinking about those things, I thought maybe it's a good idea to talk about these things a little more. And so I want to consider some of these things, and then we're going to get into some details about what the Lord's Supper needs to be to us. Some characteristics that are evident from what Scripture teaches, because we can't go beyond that. But before we get into that, I want to stop and consider for just a minute that this is not a meal. It's a memorial. This is not some sort of feast for our stomachs, but this observance is for our minds and for our hearts. It's not for satisfying the body. Is for satisfying the soul with remembrance of what's been done in regards to this. Consider for just a little bit, yes, Jesus instituted this while he and the apostles were partaking of the Passover meal, which was an Old Testament ordinance, an ordinance of remembrance, an ordinance of reminder. But consider some of the things that were requirements of that Passover meal. If you were to go back to the book where those things were given in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, where we read those rules that were given by God, one of the things that stands out to me is when they were to observe this supper, they were to have just enough for the people in their household. In fact, if preparing one lamb would be too much for their household, they were to invite another household so that they would share in that, so there would be nothing left over, because they were to eat this in a hurry. And this was not just for the first observance, but this was regulations given for all of this, because it was to be a reminder of when the Lord passed over their firstborn. Just enough for each house, none left over. They were to cleanse their house of all leaven. That means there's no leaven, there's no yeast, there's no leavened bread, there's no alcoholic juice. Notice in the gospel accounts, it uses the term fruit of the vine, which is, I think, specifically used to inhibit the idea that it might have been any kind of alcoholic drink whatsoever, because they couldn't have alcoholic drinks. That would have yeast in it. So the regulations and such that are involved in this Passover meal of the Israelites was what they were eating under in the days of Jesus and the apostles, following these regulations. Just enough for everybody. A meal for remembrance. But that meal is not the Lord's Supper, even though we reference and understand that Jesus is our Passover lamb, as he's presented in some areas of Scripture. He is the sacrifice for our sins. He's the reason that we're saved. He died in our stead. What the meal that they were eating was not the Lord's Supper. Jesus took this opportunity on the last night he was with his apostles before his death to instigate and set in place this memorial of what was fixing to take place. He told them what they were to do to remember this while it was going to be reinforced in their minds over the next few days. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. Notice the terms he uses. The blood of a new covenant, of my covenant with you. The bread, talking about my body, representing my body that I give for you. These were things that were certainly present during that Passover meal, but Jesus took them and instituted a new practice among the apostles, among the 12. And it was this practice that the first century disciples continued. It was not a meal. It was a memorial. And when we go over into the book of 1 Corinthians and begin to look there, and we'll look in a little more detail at some of these things, but when we start looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find the Apostle Paul was rebuking them for having a meal instead of a memorial. He plainly says, you have houses to eat in. In rebuke for the practice that they were engaging in. So it's hard for me to understand how someone can read the scripture and see what's instituted, when it was instituted, and what's said about it later, and come to the idea that it ought to be some kind of a fellowship meal among the brethren. Because it's not in the pages of the Word of God. We have to read some extra things into that. Was it more substantial? Possibly. One of the comments complained about the fact that we just have a little smidgen of bread and less than a thimble of the fruit of the vine. And then I stopped and thought, well, there in Luke it says he took the cup and passed it among the 12 and said, y'all, I'll get you some of it. I don't know what you think of as a cup, but most of my cups don't hold more than about 8 ounces at the most. Now, I've got some bottles that hold 16 and 20 ounces. But most of what we call a cup is going to hold 8 to maybe 12 ounces. That works out, to about an ounce apiece, doesn't it? That unleavened bread that Jesus took and broke and passed among them, based on my understanding and research, it was about as thick as your thumb and maybe the size of a dinner plate. 6, maybe 8 or 10 inches around. Reminds me of them little flat pita things that my wife used to get to make me sandwiches out of. So even what they did wasn't a substantial meal, because Jesus took that and broke it and passed it out amongst them. And they shared it amongst themselves. 12 people, at least. 13 counting Christ. So it was a small portion. It wasn't a substantial meal, because that's not what it's for. While there is fellowship in it, the purpose is to fellowship in remembrance, not in filling our bodies. It's for our minds, for our hearts, for our souls. When we think about the Lord's Supper, by the way, from what I understand, 1 Corinthians is the only place it's referred to as the Lord's Supper. Elsewhere it's breaking bread. The Lord's table, I think, is used in one place. But when we think about that, I think the first thing that we ought to have come to our mind is that it is a reminder. It's literally a memorial. Jesus said twice in the text we read this morning, do this in remembrance of me. Or remember me as you do this, depending on what translation you may be reading from. It's a reminder of what Jesus did for me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, for I received from the Lord, Paul says, what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after eating, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." A reminder. Not just passing thoughts. Paul's not saying that when you do this, you just make your mind think that Jesus died on the cross for a second and then move on. This is a memorial. When I think about this idea of a memorial, I'm reminded of some of the memorials that we have in our society today. People go to some of those memorials and sit for an hour or more. The Vietnam Memorial and other memorials to those soldiers who have died. We've got them from just about every war there is in several different places, some in other countries. And people go there and ponder and look and consider and think. And they don't just go through there, well, some of them probably do, just go through, is there a name that matches mine? Is there a name that I know? They think about what those individuals did. That's what Paul's talking about when he said, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Think about Christ. What did he do? It's a time for us to focus on what happened to Jesus just hours after he instituted this memorial. As I said, Jesus instituted this at a time when it was going to be on the minds of the apostles for the next 3 or 4 days at least. They were going to have this brought back up again while he hung on the cross. When they stopped and considered it, could they have completely ignored the fact that he had just the night before told them, "This represents my body that I give for you"? Would they not have dwelt on that? And when they gathered the next Lord's Day and engaged in this remembrance and thought about these things, would they have just said, "Yeah, Jesus died last week"? No, because the next Lord's Day was the day he arose. It would have been fresh on their mind. And so we need to contemplate these things. We need to think about the sorrow that he suffered in the garden. The sweat is blood. The tears he shed. The betrayal by one who was closest to him. The trial. Where the hypocritical leaders of the Jews found false witnesses that would say what they wanted him to say so they could get rid of this man because they disagreed with him. The humiliation he suffered both in that trial and at the hands of the Romans, being passed back and forth between Pilate and Herod, being handled by the soldiers and mocked, beaten, the rejection of his own people. As Pilate said, "I see nothing wrong with this man, I'm going to let him go." And they just cried out over and over and over, "Crucify him." And the sacrifice, the hanging on the cross, the suffering on the cross, the death, even though he had done absolutely nothing wrong. It's a time for us to be reminded of the signs that were fulfilled. The signs that took place as he hung on the cross and as he died on the cross that were fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets. And of the acknowledgments of those who saw what happened, who finally admitted truly this man was the Son of God. And it's a time for us to remember that he did this for me. This is my body, which is for you. It's a reminder. As such, it's not a place for satisfying the physical needs. It's not a meal of getting together and enjoying one another's company. It's a time of considering what the Savior did for us. It is also a time of proclamation. Thus the title we have for our lesson this morning, Proclaim the Lord's Death. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. It is a reminder, but it's not just a memory. It's not just a reminder to us. It's also an opportunity for us to demonstrate to others our belief in the Lord. Our regular observance speaks to our belief in His death. When I think about it in regards to this, I'm reminded of some of the altars that were put up, some of the stone that was piled together by the children of Israel at various times. When they crossed Jordan, they were told to bring stones from the Jordan riverbed so they could put them up as a memorial to remind the people. When your children say, "Why is this pile of stones here?" you can say, "These came from the dry riverbed as Jesus parted the water, God parted the waters so that we could come across in safety." There's several of those sort of memorials that are talked about in the pages of the Old Testament history of Israel. Another one that comes to mind is when the soldiers from Reuben and Gad and half tribe of Manasseh went back to their homes, to their families, after they had conquered the land. They raised up a memorial. And when Israel was going to fight them about it, they said, "Wait, this is to help us all remember. This is to proclaim to our children. This is a proclamation of what Jesus did for us." It tells others that we believe in Him and that we believe that He is the only way to get to the Father. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." By observing this on a regular basis each Lord's Day, by taking this time out to remember what Christ did for us, we also proclaim to others our belief in what He did, our allegiance to Him because of what He did. It is a proclamation. In fact, in many ways, it is a proclamation of the gospel. For what is the good news? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Christ died. He was buried, and He rose again. Isn't that the simple gospel that Paul said he preached to the Corinthian brethren? Yes. It's a proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And yes, it is a communion. In fact, sometimes it's referenced as communion. Paul, earlier in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 10, speaking to the brethren there, said, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation or communion or fellowship in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation, communion, fellowship in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Through this memorial, we are all drawn to Christ and thus also drawn to one another. In partaking of these elements, we are partaking of Christ. We're making ourselves, or making Him a part of us. We're communing with Him. And in communing with Him, we're communing with God. And because we are communing with God and with Christ together, we are communing with one another. We emphasize through this memorial our unity with brethren and with Christ. From various ones I've talked to, that's one of the problems that many folks had with not assembling on the Lord's Day and trying to do some sort of worship virtually. But how do we get the union together? How do we emphasize that fellowship we have with one another if we're not coming together to partake and remember the Savior? This worship is both personal and communal. It is me with my Savior and me with my brethren, unified. And it is a wonderful, very expressive part of our fellowship with one another and with God. I know a few other things that can draw us so close together and so close to the Savior as the memorial feast instituted by Jesus on the night before He was betrayed. It is a communion. You know, with all the things we've been talking about, remembering His death, proclaiming His death, seems like it might be a sad affair. And there is a sadness associated with it. The disciples were sad that Jesus had to die. If you continue reading in the gospel accounts, you find there were many who just couldn't hold with that idea. Lord, no way. We won't let that happen. Peter even brought out his sword to stop him. But it's not just sadness. It's not just the separation. It's also exaltation. It's also all about hope. Because you see, in this memorial, we don't just remember the sacrifice of death. We also remember He is risen. For it is on the Lord's Day, the day that they went to the grave to find Him, to finish burying Him, and they looked and the stone was rolled away, and He was gone because He had risen. And therein, it is a hope. Remember, 1 Corinthians 11:26, as oft as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. See, it's not just a memorial looking backwards. It's a memorial that looks forward as well. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The Hebrew author writes, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. You see, this memorial is a memorial of hope. Of hope of what comes because of what happened. You know, that's not something we get from the memorials we have here on earth. In fact, oftentimes from the memorials we have on earth, we get not hope, but we get extra sadness because we look and see, well, we've got this memorial for this war, and we've got this memorial for this war, which happened after that one was over. Can we really hope that it'll never happen again? Is there anything about what happened then that gives us a lift up? Sometimes there's a few things, but not like this one. Because as we're remembering Jesus' death, we're also remembering His victory over death, which is a promise of victory over death for ourselves. Behold, I tell you a mystery, Paul told the Corinthian brethren in chapter 15. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Think about that. Paul didn't say this perishable body may put on the imperishable. He didn't say, I hope I rise to be immortal. He said, it must, it will, it shall. Certainty. Why? Because of the sacrifice and victory of Christ that we remember with the Lord's Supper. Remember Paul's statement in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and 31, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on the which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Our certainty that we will be raised is that Jesus was raised from the grave, which is a part of what we remember in this memorial of Christ. Victory over death is ours because Christ was victorious over death. The Lord's Supper is a supper of hope, a memorial and a reminder and a proclamation that there will come a day. There will come a day and we will be with our Lord. Sometimes wonder, once those who saw Jesus after his resurrection from the dead, once they saw him and truly understood that, yes, this is the Lord, were they still sad? Were they still sorrowful? Well, probably a little bit, because they knew he wouldn't be remaining with them. But his victory brought joy, because it brought hope. You see, what Jesus instituted there on the night before he was betrayed has nothing to do with filling our bodies, with enjoying one another's company. It has to do with remembering what Christ did and why he did it. And because of that, it is a refreshing. It is a time of reflection, and it ought to be a time of renewal. How often, when we stop and contemplate and consider situations that we have found ourselves in, do we say, I don't want to do that again. I don't want to get in that again. What do I do to keep from that? Isn't that part of what we're doing with reminding ourselves of the death of the Savior? Reminding ourselves what happened to him, why he had to die? It's to remind us that we need to change our lives, to focus more on him. His sacrifice should encourage a greater attention in me to my service unto him. I mean, he asked me to study his word. Is that anywhere near dying on the cross? He asked me to stand up and proudly proclaim my allegiance to him. Is that anything near having to listen to his own people that he'd been sent to save that he'd been sent to bring back to God, to provide a means so they could be pleasing in God's sight, and to hear them shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Let a murderer go free." You see, this memorial should impress me and encourage me to greater attention to my service. And it should impress me with the need to be prepared because of the hope I have, that I'm reminded of as I contemplate what Jesus did. It should push me to make sure I'm ready for the day when I too will overcome death. Based on what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians in verse 30 of chapter 11, "This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Their failure to consider, their failure to think about what Jesus instituted this memorial for, is what caused them to be spiritually sick and dead. It's why they'd lost people. Because instead of having this as a memorial, he turned it into a party. And that's nothing near what it was supposed to be. And we will suffer ourselves in the same way if we're not discerning what we're doing in our own lives in relationship to it. Could it be more substantial? Could we spend more time on this? Yes, we probably could. Could we do more to help us keep our focus on Christ during this time? Probably. I don't know of anything that God expects of us or has commanded of us that every one of us does to perfection. We all fall short to some degree or another. So there's all kinds of things in our life that we can improve. We could make a little better. But is it really the amount of the elements that's causing the problem? Is it really the fact that they're already prepared, whether it's in the trays that we used to use a couple of years ago or these that we're using now? Is it really that that's causing the problem? Or is it our focus during this time? Is it our attention during this time? We need to consider this memorial. It's not a feast, but it is a time of filling ourselves with thoughts of Jesus and what He did for us. And if we use it as intended, it will prepare us and encourage us for the work that is ahead. And if we fail to consider, it will lead to our downfall. A feast for the mind and the heart. That's what this is. A reminder. A very vivid reminder of what was done for me. I encourage you to give diligent attention to the memorial and allow it to push you to greater service in the Lord. It's been a blessed manner for those who are members of the church, but I speak to an audience of people who are members of the church. I speak to folks who generally are steady, sound. And what we need is the encouragement to do just a little more. Kind of like the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Thessalonian brethren. "I like what you're doing. You're doing well. Now do a little more. Work a little harder. Give a little more attention." If you do find in your life that there are things that are amiss, if you're not serving the Lord as you ought, you're failing in your devotion to God,
you stumble, I encourage you to go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive. Turning from those things and seeking His guidance and His help, surely He will forgive you. He's promised that. If it's a problem. If it's of such a nature that you think you need the prayers of the brethren to help you with this, because it's public in nature and needs to be corrected publicly, or it's a struggle you're constantly having and you want some extra prayers on your back. You want more people in your corner going to God and helping you, maybe even holding you accountable a little bit. And we're here for you. Trying to get you here to pray with you and for you. If you look this morning and you find that even though you have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, but you've gotten dirty in you, remember, the same Christ who died on Calvary's cross is there to carry your petitions to the Father and ask Him to forgive and His merciful to do so. And if we can assist you in that, time and opportunity as you have come, always stand and say, pray.